Hope you had a wonderful afternoon today, and it's good to see those who are here tonight back with us. Thank you so much for being here, and let's open our Bibles this evening, and let's talk a little bit more about the inspiration of the Bible. Last week, we were looking at the idea that the Bible is inspired of God and thinking about the different things that, number one, we saw the evidence for the inspiration of the Bible, and then also we're looking at the authority of the inspiration of the Bible. And tonight we're going to be taking a look at a couple of more things in this particular series of lessons that we've been thinking about relative to the inspiration of the Bible. And you may be wondering, well, why is that so important that we understand that the Bible is inspired and we understand that it's God's Word and that kind of thing? Well, because it is the truth that God wants us to have. And truth is something that we need to think very carefully about today. You know, we live in, and I've got a book in my office called The Post-Truth Culture or something like that. And this particular book lays out how that people today generally simply don't care about truth. And many years ago, when I was working to become a part-time police officer, and this was back in, over 20 years ago, I guess, or close to that. Anyway, one of the things in the training that they gave us was they talked about how that when you appear before the judge and things like that, and in the course material that they handed out, it even said that there's no way to establish truth. It's only about the perception of who has done what and, you know, what they've done. And I looked at that and I thought, you know, that's just not right. The Bible says that there is truth and we can know the truth. Jesus said that, you know, in John chapter 8. And verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so the Bible claims to be the truth about how God created mankind, mankind fell, and then God sought to reestablish a relationship with mankind through His Son, Jesus the Christ. And that's the theme of the Bible, you know. And as we've looked at, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, and even in the verses before that, those particular verses, it talks about how the Bible is given for us so that we can know those things. And so we need to understand what truth is, and that truth is available, and that if something is true, that we can hang our life on it. You know, we can say, okay, this is true, this is right, this is good, and therefore I can make decisions based upon what the Bible teaches. And so many people today, they look at the Bible and they say, like Pilate, you know, they kind of shrug and say, well, what is truth? And Pilate was one of the people who was involved in crucifying Jesus Christ. And you see, that's the kind of thing that the Bible is saying is going to happen if we lose sight of the idea that there is truth and that truth is communicated through God's Word. Injustice, such as crucifying the Son of God, takes place. That's what happens when we ignore, to our own peril, the notion that there is no truth. And so, when we think about the topic of the inspiration of the Bible and looking at 2 Timothy 3 and verses 16 and 17. These are very good verses to memorize. If you haven't done it, you should, because we need to know these verses. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work, or thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so what does that mean? It means that when I have the Bible before me and I read the Bible and I take the truth that is in there, that applies to my life, it applies to your life, and I put it into practice, that I am able to do good things in my life. If we were to ignore the Bible, as I mentioned a moment ago, we do so to our peril, and we do so to the destruction of ourselves, our families, our communities, our society, our country, and the world. And that's ultimately where it goes. If we ignore the truth that is in the Bible, or we try to undermine it in some way, and we say, well, yeah, that's the Bible, it's a good book, you know, but yeah, not everything in there is right. Some of it's right, some of it's wrong. You know, it's got to take and choose, pick it as you come along. And that kind of attitude toward the Bible is what has eroded the moral fabric of our society. And that's ultimately where we're at, why we're at where we're at today in a lot of these areas. Because the Bible, which was once held in high esteem, is now considered by most people to be just another book written by men, just another book that has some, you know, good advice in it, or that needs to be interpreted rather loosely, you see, and you can make of it what you will, but ultimately, you see, it's your choice, your decision as to whether or not you want to adopt it or not, and it really doesn't make that big of a difference. And that kind of thinking is absolutely destructive to the world today. Why? And why is that? Why is it destructive? Because God has given us His truth. He's given us His Word. And He said, look, if you will follow it, if you will believe it, if you will practice it, you will have a great life. Do these things. You know, over and over, there are promises given to those who will obey the commands of God's Word and follow them. And life is promised to those who obey the Word of God and follow the Word of God. And God says, like, for example, in this fifth commandment, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the earth, right? That your days may be long in the earth. And why is that? Because God knows His creation. And He knows the truth about His creation. He knows the truth about you. He knows the truth about me. He knows the truth about interactions between people and families and communities and societies and cultures and nations and how all that works. I don't understand all of that, but God understands all of that. And this is the message that He has given us so that we can live well and be successful in the world. You see, that's what God is trying to do. And He does it through words and through the communication of truth. And so when we read these words and we read these sentences and we read the truth that is communicated to us, then we understand more about the world that we live in. But we've got to believe it, we've got to accept it, we've got to practice it, and we've got to live it. And when we do that, good things will take place. All right, well, this evening what I'd like to discuss is the idea that all of the Bible is inspired. And then we'll look at some misunderstandings in regard to inspiration as well, which we kind of alluded to a few moments ago. Well, just getting back to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, it seems very clear when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy that he believed all of the Bible was inspired, right? All Scripture. All means all. Everything that is Scripture is inspired of God. And what did Paul consider to be Scripture? Everything that was written by the prophets of the Old Testament and everything that had been communicated and written down by the prophets of the New Testament as well. And so all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so all of it is inspired. When we say all of the Bible is inspired, what we mean by that is that all of the words in the Bible are inspired, and that every word of the Bible is inspired. Each individual word, excuse me, each individual word is a word that has been given by God and assured to be a word that God wants in His Word. Jesus regarded all of the Bible to be inspired. He said both the law and the prophets were inspired of God in His day and time. And in that day, before He sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles to write down the message of the New Testament as we know it today, Jesus had the Bible of the Old Testament, the books of Genesis through the books of Malachi in the Old Testament, and they had them in Hebrew and Aramaic and in Greek. And so they had three translations of the Bible in that day and time. And so Jesus, notice, like, for example, in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 40, when Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. And the thing that I'm emphasizing there is the combination of those two things, the law and the prophets. And that was a tacit affirmation by Jesus that everything in the scriptures was inspired by God. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. And He said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled. Now listen to this, which were written in, notice, the law of Moses, there's one, and in the prophets, there's number two, and in the Psalms concerning me. The law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That is what the Hebrew Bible was divided into, those three sections, you see. And Jesus said that all of those things were written by God, and that they spoke concerning Him. And when we study those things, we learn about Jesus. We learn the things that God inspired the prophets to write in prophecy about Jesus Christ, and how Jesus then fulfilled those prophecies within His life. And so, basically, Jesus is saying, in His time, is saying this, that everything from Genesis to Malachi is all inspired of God. All the words are inspired. Every part is inspired. And therefore, it is what he looked at for the authority of God's Word in His particular day and time. You say, well, what about the New Testament? What about the books of Matthew through Revelation? And you see, that's a different story, because those books are also inspired of God, but they're not part of the Old Testament. They're part of what we call the New Testament. And we find those books being inspired by the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent to the apostles and prophets under the time period after His resurrection. And so He promised that this was going to happen in John chapter 16 and verse 13. He said, howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. Notice that Jesus said, He, that is the Holy Spirit, will guide you, that is the apostles, into all truth. Everything that they needed to know, the Holy Spirit would guide them into it. And the apostles then wrote these things down. In Ephesians chapter 3, the apostle Paul records that he wrote these things down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery. That is, Jesus Christ made known to Paul the mystery. What is the mystery? The mystery is the gospel, the message of the gospel. And he made it known to him, as I have already briefly written, by which, now listen to this part, he says, by which, when you read, you may understand, you may have my understanding or my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, Jesus gave the gospel to Paul. Paul then took that gospel and he wrote it down in letters and sent those letters to others and various other documents and sent them out to others, so that when they look at those letters and when they read those letters, they can have the exact same knowledge that he had in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right? In other words, we are reading When we read the book of Ephesians, for example, or Romans, or Galatians, or 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we are reading the message that God inspired the Apostle Paul to write. And we're reading it directly. And we can have the same knowledge that Paul had regarding that message. And why is that? Because God gave that message to Paul. Paul didn't invent that message. Paul didn't make it up, you know. He said in Galatians chapter 1 that the gospel that he received was not after man, that he didn't receive it of men, but it was given to him by revelation of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, 11, 12, and there. And so that message then is Christ's message. And when we read that message, we're not reading what a man has written. We're reading what God and Jesus want us to have in their own words, because these words are inspired of the Holy Spirit. All of the words are inspired of the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles were guided into all the truth, as we read in John chapter 16, verse 13. And then they revealed all the truth in their preaching and their teaching and in the writing down of that message in the New Testament that we have today. And so we have what they had. Everything we have in the New Testament is what God wants us to have. It is His truth, and we can know it. All right? And so all of the Bible is inspired. Now, some say instead that the Bible is only inspired in a certain way. Like, for example, some will look at the works of Shakespeare, and they will say, oh, they're inspired works. And by that, what they mean is something less than the idea that they were God-breathed. That is, that God had a hand in penning them. But they were just really great works, you see, really tremendous efforts of man. But that's all they were efforts of man. But they were inspired, they say, just like Shakespeare was inspired. And many will seek to undermine the authority of the Bible in that way. And so, who are these who are trying to do that? People like atheists and infidels and others who would have us believe that this is just a work of man and nothing more. And why do they want us to believe that it's just a work of man? Why? So they can live their life however they want and take advantage of whoever they want and do whatever kind of shady business that they want. They don't want, you see, someone saying, the Word of God teaches that this is wrong. The Word of God teaches that this is sin, that we should not be doing that, that we shouldn't be behaving that way. They don't want anybody telling them that. And so in order for them to be able to justify the sinful choices that they're making in their lives, they will say, oh, it's just a good book. It's a book written by men, and so you can take it or you can leave it, either one, but it is just the product of man. And why then should we accept it? If it's just the product of man, why, there's plenty of other good books out there that men have written, right? I've got a whole library full of them in my office, and we've got a library full of them even in the church office, and you can go downtown to the library and read all kinds of good books that men have written. But what's the common feature between just a good book? It has no authority. It has nothing in it that would compel you to live according to what that book says. And why is it? Because it's just the opinion of a man. Just no different than, say, my opinion or your opinion. And you see, my opinion has no weight on your life. You shouldn't live some way just because I say to live that way. That's not how you should live. But if we have a book that is God's book, and God, our creator, the creator of the universe, is saying, you should live in such a way, you ought to live in such a way, then we have a moral obligation to obey the creator's will, you see. And that's different from just a man's opinion. But if it's just the product of men, why should we accept it? And they will say, well, these books are just good books because, you know, men are good. And that assumption in and of itself is an assumption that the Bible debates. The Bible says, no, that's not true. In fact, just the opposite. that basically men are corrupt, that they have evil hearts, that they are sinful, and because of that, they have gone astray. In Mark chapter 10, in verses 17 and 18, there was someone who approached Jesus, and he said, "Good teacher, you know, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus' response was this, "Why do you call me good? There is only one that is good, God." And ultimately, that's right. Only one is good, and that is God. And so what does that mean? It means that anything that I create as a mere human being, if I don't take my premise from the Word of God in creating it, if I try to set out on my own and establish myself by my own authority, I'm automatically suspect. I'm automatically corrupt because I, as a mere human being, without guidance from God's Word, am evil and sinful and wicked. And you see, the Bible teaches that very point in passages such as Isaiah chapter 59 and verses 1 and 2, where Isaiah writes, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But you and your iniquities have separated between you and your God that he will not hear." And so automatically, you see, we look at these works of men and they are corrupt. They're corrupt because wicked men have written them. And if wicked men have written them to appeal to us by their humanity alone. And that's, you know, further and further away people drift from the standard of the Bible. And why is that? Because wicked men constantly are pushing the boundaries to go further and further away from the Bible. And they take incremental steps, you know. They will say, "Oh, well, you know, we can do this. And then we'll move a little further, and then we'll move a little further." And finally, they've just completely departed from the Bible text. And when all of society is doing what they want, they look at the Bible and they scorn it. And they say, "No, we should have never listened to that in the first place. Because we're living our lives how we want to live it right now. And it's corrupt, and it's sinful, and it's evil, and it's destructive to society, it's destructive to the world." And they do that thinking there's nothing wrong with how I'm living and what I'm doing. And they can't see their sin within their own life because they're self-deceived. And that's what the Bible teaches as well. And so we've got to confess that we are not the standard, that man cannot create that which is good and holy and just. Only God is holy. Only God is good. Only God is just. Only God is righteous. And we've got to get our goodness and our holiness and our justness and our righteousness from the Lord. If we don't get it from that standard, we're not going to have it, folks. And no one is going to be successful in trying to set that up. There's a man by the name of Nietzsche who lived back in the early to mid 1800s. And he thought that he was, you know, the greatest philosopher of all times. And he wrote all kinds of things about God. And he believed that God was dead, and he considered himself to be a prophet. He used the prophet in quotation marks. But what's the interesting thing about Nietzsche and Nietzsche's life? Oh, he inspired a whole lot of men to try to create a lot of different systems that were going to help, quote-unquote, mankind. Who did he inspire? Oh, he inspired Darwin. And who did Darwin inspire? Darwin inspired a whole bunch of people. And then what happened? Well, we have Hitler come along, and he decided, you know, that he was going to change the world with his socialist policies and beliefs. And what did he believe? He believed what Nietzsche said. He believed what Darwin said. And he tried to use those principles. And many others. Stalin also is based on Nietzsche and Marx and Engel and all of those atheists who lived back in the 1800s. And wrote all of the things that have so much influence on our society and culture today in a practical way. And why is that? Because they left God behind. They said, "We don't need it anymore. We can be good on our own without God." And where has it left us? Has it made things better? No. In fact, in the 20th century alone, more people were murdered by governments than had been murdered in the history of mankind before that. The 20th century is an appalling record of what humans who think they can be good without God accomplish. And it's horrible. Just go back and study. I've got a book in my library called Death by Government. And you get it on Amazon if you want to read it. But it's written by a man who just went through and he looked from 1900 on, and this book was written in 1998, I believe it was, or published in 1998. And so about for a 100-year period, he documented all of the atrocities that governments committed across the world in the name of human goodness, okay? Because that's what they were trying to do. That's what they thought they were trying to do. You know, they didn't think they were evil when they were doing the things that they did. And why didn't they think that? Because they thought they were helping mankind. They thought they were helping the human race. They thought they were going to accomplish great things. And they ended up creating a century of evil and terror like the world has never seen before in its history. Okay? It's documented. You don't have to take my word for that. Go out and do the research for yourself. That's what happens, though. When men decide to leave behind God, to leave behind His book, His truth for guiding our lives, that's what happens. And it is people today in this country are seeking to make that happen in our time right now. And we need to oppose it. We need to reject it. All right. So it's not inspired like Shakespeare. Okay. It can't be. If it was, then we would end up in the same situation that man ends up in when man tries to do things himself. All right, others say, well, it's partly inspired, but not fully. In other words, some parts of it are inspired, but not all of it's inspired. And so we've just got to sort of pick and choose which parts are inspired. Well, how do you do that? How do you say, well, this part is inspired, but this part isn't inspired? You see, that brings it back to man again. And man saying, well, I like this part, and so I'm going to say this part is inspired, but I don't like this part, so I'm going to say that part's not inspired. It's a book as a whole. You've either got to take all of it or none of it, really. You can't just say, well, I like this part, and I'm going to accept that part. But then I'm not going to accept the parts that have to do with, you know, bad things like hell and sin and things like that. I like that good part, you know, where Jesus says to love everyone. I like that. But, you know, I don't like the part about if you reject Him, then you're going to be condemned. I'm not going to accept that. Well, why? Well, it's just the whims of man making a decision about what the Bible really teaches. So there's no standard that's used to say, oh, I accept this part, but I don't like that part. It's just what man thinks. And it just reduces the Bible to a man-made document. That's all it reduces it to. Well, the principle we need to understand is that we've either got to accept all of it as the Word of God or none of it. And that's pretty much where we have to be. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, James implied that when he said that if you are guilty of violating one part of the law, you're guilty of violating all the law. You see, it's a whole. It's got to be taken as a whole. And Paul said if you're a debtor to one part of the law, you're a debtor to all the law. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 3. The scriptures are a unit. They're either all inspired or none of them are inspired. And really, that's the way we've got to look at it. And so the evidence is very good that this is God's Word, and it proves that this is God's Word. And we looked at the lines of evidence, and we could go through each one of those and talk about how it shows that it's the Word of God. But I would encourage you just to take a look at the basic prophecies that are in the Bible. Who could know that the things that would happen hundreds of years later after they're being prophesied would happen except God, right? And some of these prophecies are very specific and very explicit in regard to the content. And so the prophecies also prove that they are the Word of God. But then there are others who think, well, the Bible is, all of the Bible is inspired, but it's just the thoughts of the Bible that are inspired. It's not the individual words themselves. And so as long as I get what the basic thought is, then I acknowledge God's inspiration. And I'm going to say that that's not true either. And why is that? Because there's some passages in the scripture where the entire argument that Jesus makes is based on one single word. And if that one single word is not inspired, if it's just the thought that's inspired, you see, then the argument fails. You say, well, which scripture is that? Well, one time the Sadducees were talking to Jesus about the resurrection, and they had a question about whose wife this woman is going to be in the resurrection, who had married seven husbands, and each one of the husbands had died, you see, and after those husbands died, she married another husband, and they thought they had Jesus trapped. And of course, Jesus' answer was, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they are neither given or taken in marriage. And then Jesus pointed out this point, that in the place where Moses spoke to the burning bush, God said this to Moses. He said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I am, God said. And Jesus said this. He spoke in the present tense. He did not speak in the past tense. God didn't say, I was the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He said, I am. And Jesus said, you see, that implies that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are still alive, and that God was still their God. And what does that mean then? It means that the resurrection is going to take place. That's what Jesus' argument was. But you see, the whole argument that Jesus made turned upon the present tense of the little word in our language, and it's a little word in Hebrew as well, the little word am, right? And if that one word was not inspired, but the whole thought was inspired, you see, then it couldn't hold water. The argument wouldn't hold water, because it wouldn't matter whether it was the present tense, the past tense, the future tense, whatever, because it's the thought, you see, that counts, not the individual words. Well, Jesus rejected that line of thinking. Paul also had an argument along that line when he made the argument in the book of Galatians about how God fulfilled the promise through his seed, and he used the singular of the word seed to refer to Jesus. And so that particular word also was used as a means of pointing out a very important fulfillment of prophecy in the book of Galatians. So it's not just that the thought is inspired, but it's that every single word is inspired. And when we read those words, we are reading the very words of God. God is speaking directly to us through His Word in this book. And we need to take heed to it. We need to pay attention to it. And we need to follow it. And so we're going to wrap up this series on the inspiration of the Bible. And we will continue to promote the Bible, of course, as we always do. But we'll move on to something else next week. But this evening, we would like to say this, that if anyone here has thought about the Bible and wants to think about it more, wants to study it, wants to learn it, wants to grow from it, feel free to contact me and ask me any question that you would like. And then also, perhaps there's someone here tonight who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation. And that's part of the Bible as well. And if every word of the Bible is inspired and all of the words are inspired, then we've got to listen to what Jesus says about being saved. And that's important. And so we've got to hear His word and believe it, repent of our sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, because that's His plan for our salvation. And maybe there's someone who would like to do that tonight. Or maybe you need the prayers of the church. And we can follow Jesus' plan for prayer and Jesus' plan for forgiveness when we sin after we're Christians. And you see, that's in the Bible as well. And all of these things work together. They all work together to bring about the good of humanity. But it's not my goodness. It's not your goodness. It's God's goodness that is working through us in His Son, Jesus the Christ. And so if you need to respond to that message this evening, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.